Turn, please, to the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, page 644 in your Scofield Bible. We'll read responsively the first six verses. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6, page 644. The text verse is the third verse. And let's stand, please, for the reading of our passage this morning. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And let's pray.
I'm going to read for you, without your turning to it, a little of the passage you read a while ago. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art our God. Here's my text verse right here. This is an interesting verse. Verse 3, my text. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. Sort of a paradox there. He's talking to God. He says, Lord, you turn man to destruction. And then once you turn him to destruction, you say, Come on back. The psalmist said, I can't understand it. It's hard for me to understand that. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. I want to talk to you this morning about God's blessed hope, the second coming of man. God's blessed hope, the second coming of man. Let me remind you that Titus, the book of Titus, speaks about the blessed hope that we have. What is our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is that at any moment the trumpet shall sound, and Christ shall come, and the dead shall be raised, and those of us who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We do not know when that time is going to be. We do know He's going to come. He said, If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We call that our blessed hope. Now, there is a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Of course, I understand, those of you that know the Bible perhaps more than the newer Christians, I understand there is the rapture, then there's the revelation. I understand that. I understand the two divisions of the second coming of Christ. I understand that. When I talk about the rapture, I'm talking about a portion of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. Now, God has a blessed hope. And God's blessed hope is that you and I will come again to Him, those who've come before, that we'll come again to Him. And that's what He means in this verse. When the psalmist said, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. Our Heavenly Father, give me exactly this morning what these people need. I do not have what they need by nature. I cannot give them what they need. I have no bread of my own. Lend me 3 loaves. For friends of mine in their journey have come to me, and I have nothing to set before them. And so, Heavenly Baker, lend me loaves this morning so I may feed the hungry people who wait to be fed. Bless this service and this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The young lady said to me, Brother Hiles, I can't understand you. And I said, What do you mean? She said, I just can't understand you. She was in my office. She said, You were on the committee that voted for my expulsion from Hiles Anderson College. And you were a part of having me, she used the words, kicked out of Hiles Anderson College. Then she said, I came in here today to complain about it. And you were kind and gracious to me. She said, I could not believe the way you accepted me. I expected you to be angry. I expected you to maybe ask me to leave your office. But she said, you treated me kindly and tenderly, even though you were the one that expelled me, or you were one of the ones that expelled me. She said, I don't understand that, Brother Hiles. People oftentimes come to my office after having heard me preach from the pulpit here. Oftentimes come to my office expecting that I'll be as harsh sometimes in the office as I sometimes am when I preach against sin behind the pulpit. How many times have I said this? I've said I am not here preaching against what you have done. I'm here warning about what you may do that's wrong. But when you have disregarded what I have said, you will find in me your best friend when you come to see me. I'll do what I can to reclaim everything I can. I'm here preaching hard against sin. I doubt if you've ever heard me preach hard against what somebody has done. I cannot undo what's been done. All I can do is try to salvage what remains. But there are those of you that have not yet listened to the evil one. There are those of you that have not yet played the fool. There are those of you that have not yet gone the wrong direction. And I stand this morning and I wave the flag to you as I always do, and I say, listen to me. The devil's a crook. He's a liar, a deceiver, a cheat. Don't you listen to what the devil says. And I warn you. I warn you about liquor. I warn you about immorality. I warn you about indecency. I warn you about dope. I warn you about everything I can think of that's wrong. And wave the flag and say, don't do it. Don't do it. I beg you, don't do it. But to those who come who have not listened and not heeded, and they come to my office, I guarantee you they always get a loving welcome, and I want to salvage all I can. I want to take what I can. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. I said to my Sunday school class this morning, I get more criticism about one thing than any other 10 things, and that is this. I aim to try to salvage everything I can from every life in this church. I don't care what your past is. I'm going to do what I can to salvage something out of you. And you say, hey, person did that, God can never use him again. He can use him again as much as he can use you Pharisees again. I'm simply saying that I'm not here to condemn those who have sinned. I'm here to warn those who have not sinned and do what I can to salvage those who have. Now you say, preacher, as so many times people say, preacher, I don't understand you. It's hard to figure you out. You seem like you have two different personalities. You stand up there and say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And by the grace of God, as long as I've got breath, I'm going to warn you about the evil one. I'm going to warn you about the dirty rock music crowd. I'm going to warn you about the permissive society. I'm going to warn you about the situation ethics crowd. I'm going to warn you about sin. But when you've gone, you need somebody to come to say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You need somebody to come and say, the same loving Heavenly Father that said, don't do it, now stands with outstretched arms and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The psalmist looked up to God and said, God, I don't understand you. I can't figure you out. He said, thou turnest man to destruction. Now get that. Lord, I understand you. I can't figure out, the psalmist said. You're the God that sent the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. You're the God that caused the flood to fall in the days of Noah. You're the God that allowed a couple in the church that lied about their giving to God. You're the God that allowed them to die right there in the church building. You're the great God of judgment. You're the God that says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil his angels. I don't understand you, God. That's the kind of God you are. And then you turn around and say, return, ye children of men. Now, what's the psalmist saying? He's saying the same thing that young lady said to me. I don't understand you. In one breath, you're saying, depart from me. But that's what he meant over there in Hosea, where God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone! He's joined to his idols. He lived the wicked life. Let him alone! But God started thinking about Ephraim and how much he loved him. And God said, how can I give thee up, O Ephraim? I taught you how to walk. I fed you. How can I give thee up? And the same God that said to you, don't you do it! And by the way, the same God that punished you when you did it now says, return. I want you back. Return unto me. Come again, ye children of men. His justice caused man to be separated from God because of man's sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The Bible said sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and God's holiness is at stake, because God said, you sin, you die. You sin, you die. And so, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's justice said, sin brings death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And God's justice said, I cannot take you. You've got to leave the Garden of Eden. I cannot let you have my presence. He said, that is justice. And listen, God will not be God if he lets anybody get to himself or get to heaven without his justice and righteousness and wholeness being satisfied. So God said to man, depart from me, you've sinned. And he even went so far as to put a cherubim at the door of the garden with a flaming sword. And that cherubim kept swinging that flaming sword. Why? So man could not get back to the tree of life and live forever without God's justice being satisfied. And I look at God and I say, God, I want to come back. And God says, I cannot let you back without my justice being satisfied. And then God turns around in his mercy and says, I'm going to devise a plan where my justice can be satisfied. And God came to the earth and became flesh and dwelt among men and lived a perfect life and never sinned and went to Calvary and took upon himself the sins of mankind and bore your sins and my sins in his body on the tree. And that same God that said, a holy and righteous God that said, I cannot stand the sight of sin. Sin cannot be in my presence. Sin must be paid for. And you have to have your sin paid for or go to hell forever. And that same God turns and says, now look, I've made a way where my righteousness can be satisfied. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, the merciful heart of a loving God said, I can't take you back. But my mercy says and my grace says, I'll make a plan whereby you can be just. And God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was saying, you don't trust me, you'll go to hell. But he says, come again, and receive me as your Savior. He sort of says like this. He says to you this morning, he says, I had to do it. I could not be God if I let sin go unpunished. I had to do it. I did not want to do it. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nothing burns me up any more than to hear a preacher say, what I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, God has chosen some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. I wanted to punch him in the glorified puss and say, everybody can come. Everyone that thirsteth, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Everybody that's hungry can come to the banquet table. Whosoever will, let him come. That's what the Bible says. And God, who in his justice said, I must see sin paid for. Sin must be punished. God in his justice said, I'll become your punishment. I'll pay for your sins. You'll come to me and receive me as your Savior. By the way, you say, well, why wouldn't God save me if I just joined the church? Because God can't save you and still be God unless sin is paid for. You say, well, what if I just turn over a new leaf? Why wouldn't God take me back? God can't take you back over a new leaf. Sin must be paid for. God's justice must be satisfied. God's holiness must be satisfied. And God said, when sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death, the wages of sin is death, you've got to come either, go to hell yourself, or accept the Savior who suffered hell on the cross of Calvary in your place and became your substitute. I look up this morning and I say, God, I don't understand you. I mean, I have received more punishment and more distasteful things at your hands than anybody else's hands. Oh, God, the rod of chastening has been across my back so many times. Oh, God, how many times have you chastened me and made me hurt? And then you turn around and say, come again, come again. That's how wonderful our God is. Our God says, I've got to punish sin because I'm God. I can't let sin go unpunished. But he turns and says, hey, I made a plan where you can come again. The second coming of man to God. Man came to God the first time and had fellowship with God and chose to listen to the evil one. And his sin separated him from God. But God in his mercy made a plan whereby man can come back to God. And he puts his arms of mercy out this morning and says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But you've got to come one way, and that's God's way, because God has provided the justice way for you to come. You come the church membership way, God won't take you back. You come the confirmation way, and God won't take you back. You come the new leaf way, and God won't take you back. You come the good works way, and God won't take you back. You come the confession of your sins to a priest way, and God won't take you back. You come the sacrament way, and God won't take you back. But, blessed be God, you come the Calvary way, and God will take you back. Why? Because in Calvary, His justice was satisfied, and he who said depart can now say, come again, come again, come again. Illustration. His love says, I must punish sin to His own people. He comes to His own people this morning and says, I've got to punish you when you sin. I don't want to punish you when you sin, but you've got to learn a lesson. You've got to learn a lesson that sin doesn't pay. You've got to learn a lesson that sin causes pain and hurt and sadness and sorrow. And God said, I don't want to punish you because I love you, but I've got to do it. And God puts His rod of chastening on His own people, His own born-again people. And you say, oh, God, that hurts. Oh, God, that hurts. And then all of a sudden, God turns around and says, now, if you've learned your lesson, come again unto me. That's God's blessed hope. Let me tell you something. You talk about God's blessed hope. God wants you to come to Him far more than you want Him to come back to you. His heart is the heart of love. His heart is the heart of grace and compassion and all mercy. The origin of all love is in the heart of Almighty God. I mean, the source of all compassion springs forth from the streams in the heart of Almighty God. I mean, all of mercy has its origin in the heart of Almighty God. And God says, I wanted you. I made you for myself. I made you to be to fellowship with me and for the praise of my glory. I made you for my pleasure, and I wanted you, but you would not. You turned your back on me. Every man went to his own way, and yet the Lord said, He said, I've got to punish you as your daddy. I've got to punish you. And I want to say what I've said so often here. These modern liberal pinkos that say you shouldn't spank kids, they're going against the command of Almighty God. If you love your child, you're chastening him. And God looks down and says, I love you. How much do you love me, God? I love you so much, I don't want you to have the penalty of the suffering caused by sin. And to keep you from that suffering, I've got to keep you from sin. So when you sin, I've got to turn you over my lap, and I've got to spank you. And I've got to spank you hard. I haven't used this illustration in years. But I remember one Sunday morning this is years and years ago, Dave used to stay in and ride home with me every Sunday morning. All those years, I'd stay in council, and then Dave would ride home with me, our son. And he was a little bit tight. First Sunday he ever came to Sunday school, sat in the Sunday school class by himself. Going home, I called him Doc. I said, Doc, what'd you learn this morning? He looked at me with those big brown eyes and said, Dad, learned about God. And I said, what'd you learn about God? He said, I learned that God loves me like nobody else loves me. I said, I'm glad you learned that in Sunday school. What else did you learn about God? He said, I learned that when I do wrong, God spanks me, and does He spank hard. And I said, what else did you learn about God? He said, I learned that after God spanks me, He hugs me and kisses me and tells me He loves me. And then all of a sudden a big look of astonishment came on his face. And he said, hey, Dad, are you God? You know why? Because I loved Him. And because when he did wrong, I spanked him. But after I spanked him, my arms of love went out and I took him back. He thought I was God. I looked over at him as I was driving home, just the two of us, and I said, Doc, I hope when you've been in our home for 18 years or so, I hope when you leave our home to go to college or get married, I hope you'll still get your dad mixed up with God. Years passed. Dave was leaving home, going to get married in a few days. He drove home with me that one morning. Just this, the last Sunday, he'll be driving home with me, and there was silence and a little bit of sadness and a heavy heart. We're driving down May Street down here, this little slanting street where you get your tickets so often. And and that's where this policeman passing out tracts there all the time. And we're driving down May Street, and everything was quiet because Dave and I both knew this was the last day he'd ride home with his dad after church. And I was trying to keep him crying, and all of a sudden Dave looked over at me and he said, "Hey, Dad, are you God?" And I said, "You remember that?" He said, "You told me 18 years ago, really, that you hoped after I'd been in your house 18 years, I still got you mixed up with God." He said, "Dad, you're the nearest thing to God I've ever seen." God looks down this morning and God says to you, "I love you. How much do you love me? I love you so much I've got to spank you when you do wrong. And when you're under the chastening rod of God, it doesn't feel good. You look up and you think you'll never smile again. And you think you'll never speak kindly again. And you flinch from His wrath as he pours out His punishment and chastening upon you because you did wrong. And as soon as God feels like you've learned your lesson, all of a sudden He says, 'Come again. Come again.'" Listen, if you have an old-fashioned mama like I did that spanked the daylights out of you, she spanked more than the daylights out of me, too. She spanked stuff out of me, the Dickens and everything else, and the devil. And oh, listen, my mama would go out in the backyard. We had a peach tree in the backyard that never had one peach born on it because mama used those limbs up before the peaches could get there. And she'd go out and she'd grab a limb off that peach tree. And she'd grab that limb, and back in the day, those days, little boys wore short pants. Until you were 10 years old, you wore short pants. And my mom would whack me across my bare legs. Oh, my soul, I can still feel it. And that's where the term hot pants was invented. And my mom would lash me across the little old legs and whack me across the little legs. And I'd scream and look up, and my mother would have that look on her face. And I thought, my soul, she hates me. I think, and I know I hate her. She hates me. And then, all of a sudden, tears would start rolling down her cheeks. And she'd say, "Son, I had to do it." And then she'd say, "Son, I want you to know that hurt me worse than it did you." Well, if it did, she ought to be in the emergency room of a hospital somewhere. And if it hurt her worse than it hurt me, I thought we could make a good deal where neither one of us would get hurt next time. And all of a sudden, that face that had been filled with wrath because she had to teach her son a lesson, all of a sudden tears began to roll down that face, and a sweet look of compassion came, and she hugged me to her breast, and she said, "I love you, son. You come to Mama. You come to Mama." There's no feeling more wonderful than that except one other feeling, and that is when you've disobeyed God as His child, and God takes the rod of chastening and whacks you! And you look up and see His stern face. And all of a sudden, after He's punished you a while, you look up and there's a divine tear running down the cheeks of divinity. And God begins to smile and says, "Come again, my child." That's what the psalmist was saying. He couldn't understand it. He said, "Lord, Thou turnest man to destruction. You're the one that you try to destroy us. And then you turn around and say, 'Come again, ye children of men.'" His justice sometimes comes and says, "I've got to withhold my power from you. You've had soul-winning power. You've had power while you preach." But He said, I've got to withhold that power from you because you don't deserve it. You've got to pay the price without power. And then you left the prayer closet and left God's power and God's blessings. But then once again, His mercy says, "Come again. It's my blessed hope to give you your power again." He punishes because you left His will. And yet His love says, "Come again. Come again, Jonah. Jonah, I had to put you down in the belly of the whale. I didn't want to, but I needed you in Nineveh. And Nineveh needed to hear what you had to say. And a city ready to turn to God. I had to do it. Come again, Jonah. I'll use you again. Come again." Jonah came again, and God's blessed hope was fulfilled and satisfied. And Jonah became the great evangelist that led Nineveh to turn to God. Come again, Jacob! Come again, Jacob! Come again. You're the one that sent me away from my homeland. You're the one for 20 years has punished me. I've been outside your will for 20 years. God said, that's right, Jacob. I punished you because of what you did to Esau. That dirty trick about stealing his birthright. And that dirty, deceitful trick about getting the blessing from the father on what you thought was his deathbed. I had to punish you, Jacob. I had to do it. But Jacob, you've paid the price now. Punishment's over. Spanking's over. The razor strap is down. The switch has been laid down. The rod has been laid down. Come again, Jacob. I want to use you again, make a prince out of you. Come again, David. Come again, David, says God. David, I had to punish you. I had to put that little baby in the grave. I had to do it. I had to punish you. But David, I've got some more psalms I need written. I've got some psalms that only forgiven people can write. I've got some psalms I want dictated from the pen of God Almighty, from the eternal word that always was and always will be. I've got some psalms I want you to write, but only a man who's been forgiven. Come again, David! God can use you again. Come again, Peter. You can preach again. I know you've cursed and sworn. I know you denied the faith. I know you denied the church. I know you denied the Savior. But come again, Peter! Come again! Oh, blessed be our wonderful God! He's a come again God! That's what He is. Sure, He's a God of punishment. He has to punish us because He's just. He has to punish us because we need punishing. He has to punish us because the only way we'll improve is to find out that the sin doesn't pay. But our wonderful, loving, great, compassionate God says, come again, and I'll use you again. Come again, Peter. I know you cursed and swore. I had to punish you. I didn't want to punish you. It's never fun to do it. I'll never forget the first time I ever spanked a child. Becky, our firstborn, had done wrong. She was just a little tyke. Oh, I had taught her by spanking her little hand not to touch the electric bug, something like that. I taught her not to touch things that would hurt her and not to touch the pet snake we had around the house and things like that. But I taught her. But the first real spanking I ever gave her, I'll never forget it. I spanked her hard, and I put her to bed. And then I went to bed, and I heard from her room this noise. And I walked in the room, and I looked at her. And every once in a while, she'd have a heave, you know, from crying and spanking. And I looked at her, and she'd go... And I just watched her. And I said, dear God, does it hurt you when you've got to spank me as much as I hurt right now? And all of a sudden, her little eyes opened. And I smiled. And she said, Dada. And I picked her up. And I loved her. Come again, Becky. I'll have to spank you again sometime, but I'll say next time, come again. Come again, wayward one. God says, come again. He's punished you, but He says, come again. Come again, person who's left the will of God. He's chastened you. You felt the stripes of His rod. Come again! Come again! Come again! I wish God's people could develop that in their hearts. If you ever want to copy something about God, you copy that come again attitude about God. You copy that I want you back attitude. You copy that come again, come again, come again, come again, come again. Come again, Naomi. Come again. You went down to Moab. I had to punish you. I didn't want to take Elimelech, but I had to do it. I didn't want to take your two sons, Chilion and Malan, but I had to do it. I didn't want to take away your beauty, but I had to do it. You were in Bethlehem of Judah. You were in the will of God. You left the will of God, went down to Moab. But the great heart of a loving, compassionate, forgiving God says, come again, Naomi! Come again! Naomi goes back to Bethlehem. And though she's not the Naomi she was, and though she has never loving husband or two sons with her now, she's back in the will of God, and the great God that caused her to suffer now says, come again. And that's the hard thing the psalmist about God to the psalmist. He said, I can understand you. He said, thou turnest man to destruction. The God of Sodom, the God of the flood, the God of punishment, the God of justice, about whom Nahum says, a God of fury, a furious God. I don't understand it. When your fury is over, you turn and say, come again. He says this morning, come again, Abraham. Come again, Abraham. You came one time to the left the Ur of the Chaldees to look for the promised land, the land which hath foundation, whose builder and neuter is God. But you left the will of God, went down into Egypt, and you got that little Hagar girl and brought her back, and she had a baby by you. And an illegitimate child was born, and an illegitimate nation was born. But Abraham, I still love you. I don't care what you've done. God loves you this morning. He loves you. He wants you back, and He'll take you back. He'll have to punish you. He'll have to punish you. That's a part of God. Because God must let you know that sin pays its awful price. But He comes this morning and says, I want you back. Come again, John Mark. You blew it the first time. Got homesick or scared, something. Came back home, left the first missionary journey. I've got to punish you, son. But come again. I've got to punish you. I'm not going to let you go on the second journey. You could have gone with Paul. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to punish you. When the punishment was over, God said to John Mark, John, bring your pen. Bring your pen and bring a script with you. God, I'm John Mark. I'm the one you've been beating the tar out of. I said, come again, John. Come again. Bring your pen with you. Okay, God, what do you want me to write? I got a part of my book that's been written in heaven. Always has been, always will be. I want to dictate a book of it to you. John Mark says, me? I'm the quitter. I know, but you paid your price, John. Come again. You wouldn't go with Paul you wouldn't finish the journey, but I want to make you one of Paul's best friends. I'm going to put you there in prison beside him when he's facing the toughest times of his life and facing eternity and facing death. Come again, John Mark, come again! Come again, Paul. Though you've taken the Jewish vow and done things you thought you'd never do concerning Judaism, come again, Paul. I want you to take the gospel to the Western nation. Come again, Samson. I know you've been deceived by Delilah. I know what a wicked thing you've done, but I've got one more mighty victory I want you to win. I want you one more time let that hair grow long. One more time to feel the strength of those biceps and lift up the building in your own strength and once again have a mighty victory. God says, come again. It's my blessed hope. Come again, Thomas. You doubted that I was the Savior. You had to see the scars in my hands and my side. You doubted? Come again, Thomas. I want to use you to go to India and spread the gospel of redeeming grace as one of the great missionaries of all of history. Come again. Come again, failing one. Come again, one that's been expelled from Hiles Anderson College. Last night, Dr. Jorgensen and I could hardly talk to each other for a little while because of one of the sweetest, dearest persons I know. Did something that must require that person's expulsion from Hiles Anderson College. And yet, our arms say, come again. Come again. I wrote a letter the other day. Somebody had done something at Hiles Anderson College that the rules say he can never come back to our college again. But I wrote a letter to one of my friends who's president of another college. And I said, our rule says we can't take him back to our college. But I think he's sincere. Would you consider taking him? You see, you don't quit loving. You don't quit. I used to love him, but don't anymore. Either you didn't or you do. You don't quit loving. God loved you. Listen. God loved you just as much when He had that rod in His hand and you could hardly see because of the pain as He loved you when He went to the cross and died on Calvary for you. God loved you just as much when he said, my justice must be satisfied. It's Jesus or hell. He loved you just as much then as he loves you now when he holds his arms out and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, failing one. Come, failing one. Come again. You're God's blessed hope. He wants you to come back to him more than you want Jesus to come in the clouds of glory. Come again. Come again, running one. Come again, one who's left the will of God. You did not want to do what God told you to do because the will of God looked too hard to travel. And you said, no, I'll go my own way. God comes down and spanks you. And you say, oh, my soul, the price that God has made me pay. And then God's look of spurn becomes a look of love and welcome. And God says, come again. Come back and do my will. Come again, he says. Come again, sinning one. Doesn't matter what you've done. God punishes you, but he says, come again. Come again. Come again, bitter one. Bitter at God. You think God's been done you an injustice? God turns and says, come again. Come again. Listen, I'll guarantee you there are more people right now that can relate to what I'm preaching than those that cannot relate to what I'm preaching. Most of the people in this room, blessed be our wonderful God, and praise the name of Jesus. Most of the people in this room know exactly what it means because you've come back to God the second time. You failed and God has put his arms and said, come again. You sinned and God held out his arms and said, come again. You've run from God and God held out his arms and said, come again. Come again. I don't care how far you've gone. Come again. Come again. Come again, doubting one. His arms are open. He wants you back. But you say, the last time I saw him, he was chastening me. Yes, I understand that. I understand that. But this time he holds his arms out and says, I've caused you to suffer. I wanted to make you pay for your sin because it's the only way to keep you from it the next time. But he said, I want you to come again. I want you to come again. She left my office. And she said, Brother Hiles, I saw a side of you today I wish everybody could see. I saw a side of my preacher I'd never seen before. I fully expected you to scold me. I said, young lady, it's too late to scold you now. It's time to love you back to Jesus now. You paid the penalty. You've been expelled. I hesitate to tell this story, but I will in closing. I guess the hardest expulsion that I've ever faced at Hiles Anderson College took place a few months ago. It was the last semester, spring of last semester. Because the person, the young lady who was expelled, I had no idea she was in trouble at all. And she's one of my best buddies at the college. I mean, she's the kind of young lady that just always glad to see the preacher. And I thought, I had no idea she was in any kind of trouble. And I was stunned and shocked when her name came before the committee. And expulsion followed. I guess I spent one of the toughest weekends I've spent in a long time. I could hardly get my mind on my sermon the next day because of that expulsion. I took a trip one afternoon. Took up an entire afternoon and evening and made a good long trip by car to visit her family. To tell them I still loved them and how hard it was to do what we did. I was preaching in Dallas, Texas, Garland, Texas, at the God Save America rally. I came in. I take it back. It's Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I came in and sat down, and two seats in front of me was that young lady. I didn't know how she felt about me. She'd been one of my favorites. After the service was over, I fled to the car to get away quickly because I wanted to get alone. Our two daughters there were waiting for me at the car. As I walked down the hallway briskly toward my car, this young lady came. Preacher, Preacher, could I just say one thing to you? I said, yes. It was that young lady that got expelled. She said, I love you. I love you, preacher. I just wanted you to know. That's what God does. God comes and says, I didn't want to do it, but I had to. My justice made me. But I love you. Come again, David. Come again, Peter. Come again, Naomi. And I guess all of us, I guess every one of us, when we get back to God, we look up and we say what the psalmist said. I don't understand you. Thou turnest man to destruction. Then says, come again, ye children of men. Come again. You're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. Remember the fallen race that turned you back upon Christ. He says, come again. It's my blessed hope. Come again. If Jesus came right now, that hope would be so blessed, a lot of us would shout all the way to heaven, wouldn't we? But if you come again to Him, He'll shout all the way in heaven too. Come again, backslider. His arms of love are outstretched. Come again, one whose back is still paining with the stripes of his chastening. Come again. Come again. He holds out those hands, and as you see His hands held out, you will see the prints in His hands that made it possible for Him to say, come again. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I say, dear Lord, I don't understand You because I'm not God. You scared the fire out of me when You wailed the tar out of me. And that stern look You had on Your face was hard for me to take. But then all of a sudden it turned to a tearful, compassionate look. And Your hands were outstretched and said, come again. That's the only hope, that's the reason I'm behind this pulpit today. We have a come again God. And that's the reason you sit in these pews today. We have a come again God. That same God that had to punish you and chasten you and demand His justice be satisfied. That's the same God that says, come again. I recall one night, Rose O'Brien sitting up there, and I remember one night Rose and I had a few words with each other. Of course, she was wrong. But it was nothing between Rose and me. It was something between Rose and somebody else. I think she and Paul had divorced again. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, I remember one night, I'll never forget it. Rose had just come to work here. And there's not a more faithful, loyal person in this church than Rose O'Brien. And by the way, not a finer lady in this church than Rose O'Brien. But anyway, Rose O'Brien, her office was in it, where the receptionist room is, where the telephone switchboard, and that night I hit the desk, and I said, Rose, this is the way it's going to be. And she jumped. And she said, preacher, I've never seen you look like that before. And I said, Rose, I'm your friend. And I said, aren't you glad that that same power right now that is chastening you and punishing you is available to you for your care and protection because I'm your friend. And that's what God says this morning. God said that same power that I had to unleash on you for your own good, I'll now unleash it with you for your own blessing. Come again. Come again. Come again, sinner. Come again, runner. Come again, failure. Come again, says our wonderful God. Would you bow your heads, please?